Good morning, church. I'm not going to do what Jonathan did. I can't do it, so I'm not even going to try, right? Hey, we praise God for you guys, and we are so excited what God is doing in our midst, and we are going to start a new series this morning about the book of Romans called A Well-Instructed Faith. And before I get to that, I just want to remind you guys, how many people, when you came in today, you saw the balloons in the back and the archway? Well, that was from our Kingdom Women. Kingdom Women, give us a hand, right? Kingdom Women. So if you guys want to take a Valentine's picture afterwards, that's the spot, right? That's the spot, right? So go back there and check that out. I had to call my wife. I said, bring me a tie with red. So I was all blue, and then Pastor Andrew came in. He had this sharp tie. I'm like, I got to get a new tie. So definitely check that out. And as we say that, I just want to thank God for Gloria just doing a great job leading our Kingdom Women and all the ladies. And I want you guys just real quick, pray for Gloria. She has a procedure coming up in a couple weeks, so pray for her and as she approaches that time. And John asked me to mention that to you all. But we just thank God for his grace, and we thank God for each one of you and what God is doing in our midst this morning. So let's just go to prayer. Let's ask God to just settle our hearts and focus us on his word and what he has to say to us this morning. Father God, thank you so much, Lord, for your word, and I thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit. And I thank you, dear God, that your Holy Spirit indwells us. And Lord, when we come together as one, there is just an amazing amount of power, praise, and worship. And Lord God, we want to lift that up to you this morning. Lord, at the same time, Lord, as we open up your word, there is the power to change. And I pray, dear God, that you would speak to our hearts and that you would help us, Lord, to just embrace those changes, to be honest with ourselves, Lord, as we look at our lives. And Father, there is not one of us here on the platform or off that has it all together. And Lord, I pray that your word would just speak to all those not together parts. And Lord God, just change us by your word and by your power. And Lord, I ask that you would just give us, Lord, the ability to focus this morning. Father, there's just so many things going on in our lives. Some good things, some exciting things, Lord, and some real challenges. And we ask, dear God, that you would just give us your grace now for this time. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to begin our series today, and our focus is on having a faith that is well instructed. And you'll see why I'm talking about that in a second. Paul wrote a letter to the Roman Christians at Rome in about 57 to 59 AD. He wrote that letter. And that letter, by the way, is probably one of the greatest summaries of what it means to know what the gospel of Jesus Christ is. You know, we throw those words out, gospel, good news, you know, salvation, all those things. Paul laid out for this church at Rome, and he wanted this church to be a jumping off point that the gospel might just go to the entire world. And that's what we want to talk about this morning is what are the implications for us now as we think about the book of Romans. You know, the book of Romans is indeed some eternal words, but they're powerful even for today. So we're going to focus this morning on just opening up this book and beginning it and thinking about three things. One is Paul lays out some greetings. It's a letter. This is a personal thing that he's sending to them, and it's meant to really impact all of us as Christians. He has some real goals, and he lays out for us kind of an outline about the powerful gospel of Christ. And I want to just stop for a second. Can you guys, for this morning, can you think of someone that you thought would never, ever have a relationship with God, but they do? Can you think of someone like that? And by the way, you might be thinking about yourself, right? And that's okay. That is the power of God. And we saw that last week as we got to be in the waters of baptism last week. And we had some folks come in, brothers and sisters, that are part of the family of God, that we didn't know maybe a year or two ago. We had no idea what would happen. And God came into their life and gloriously saved them. You know? And that's the kind of thing that's what happens. That's what God is doing in our midst. So we want to talk about that a little bit this morning. So we're going to just go down and I'm going to throw a question out to you guys. You may have heard this word. If not, I'm going to tell you a little bit about it. We live in this age where a lot of people are deconstructing their faith. They're questioning everything. Things that they learned all the way back, truth that is anchored in the Word of God, and they're taking it apart and literally walking away from the faith. You know, they're watching people, they're not watching God. They're reading everything else, but they're not really reading the Word that's true. And their questions are just coming up in their minds, and it is literally shaking their faith to the very core. And that's exactly what's happening in our world. I'll talk a little more about that in a second. But what we want to talk about today is, what do we do? Because we don't want to be deconstructed. By the way, another way to take that word is, a lot of times when you deconstruct, you really destroy. And we want our faith to grow, not to be destroyed. And our faith isn't something, everybody look up. Our faith is not something that makes us just feel good. Our faith is effective in a way that transcends this life and eternity. Amen. And I'll share it with you guys. I got my hair cut a couple weeks ago, and I was talking to my barber, and she's actually from a different faith background, and she said, you know, I just love all the faiths because they make us feel good. And I was talking to her, I said, do you think there's any more beyond that? That they matter beyond making us feel good. And she said, you know, I got to think about that. And that's what I want us to understand, that the gospel of Jesus Christ practically changes us and gives us a real hope that's not a wishful thing, but a confidence in our eternity and a confidence in our now that God is real. He's going to guide us through, and he's going to take us home. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to talk about those things. We're going to, by the way, as we dive into our series, we're going to kind of smash some of the ideas that people have about how we should get saved. You know, we think that we have this overarching thing in our culture, right, is that if we're really good, you know, God's going to weigh it all out. And if we're really good, we're going to go to heaven. That's a kind of a neat idea, but that's not what the gospel says. That's not what God says. And by the way, everybody look up. Y'all look really good today, but none of you, and even me, we ain't anywhere near as good as we need to be to go to heaven. Right? And the Lord says that, right? He says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You know, and I've said this phrase before. You know, how many folks have ever taken a test and you got, like, you know, a terrible grade, and you're hoping in school that they grade on a curve? Anybody ever done? You are hoping, you're talking to all your friends, and you want them to say to you, man, I thought that test was so hard, you know, I think I did terrible. And you know, you're looking at them, and you're going, like, oh, that's terrible. But in your heart, you're going, boy, I hope they did too. Right? And I say that to say this, God doesn't grade us on a curve. Like, we have to be righteous. And that's what the Lord gives us because Jesus shed his precious blood and died. And we don't have to do anything. We just got to take that salvation as a free gift. And that's the only way to get the gift of salvation. It can't be earned. It can't be, you know, purchased. It can't be stolen. The only way you're going to get it is through faith. And that's what we're trying to lay out in this passage even this morning. So I want to lay this out. Here's the eternal truth. The eternal truth for today is just the bottom. But in our whole series, I want you guys to get this in our mind. Faith in Jesus Christ is plausible. In other words, it's believable. It can be reasoned out. It can be thought through. It's not this giant leap of faith that makes no sense in the world. It is something that is reasonable and true and practical. And men have made that step of faith, and women too, for decades and centuries. And heaven is full of those people that have gone on before us. And God's power has changed lives all the way back. And he's going to change them until Jesus comes. It's plausible. And I want to think this today. While many people today are deconstructing their faith and even losing it, here's what we got to do. We must be thoughtfully instructed and built up in our faith by the Word and by God's Holy Spirit so that we can live it out in every season and every circumstance. Here's what I mean by that. You know what? Our faith gets shaken when tragedy strikes our homes. Our faith gets shaken when our dreams don't come true. Our faith gets shaken when we're disappointed. Our faith gets shaken, you know, when we experience disease and all the things that life in this world gives us. But God is greater than all of those things. And that's what we want to kind of emphasize today. And I'll share with you guys, and we won't turn there for the sake of time. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, not only did Paul say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, but he told Timothy, don't be ashamed of the gospel. You know, it's kind of a theme that we need to understand. And I want to just kind of give us a couple underlying things as we go to the next slide. And a couple guiding principles. And the first one is, as we read this book kind of gives us, these verses give us a little bit of an outline. And I want you to understand this. This is not just a negative thing. It says, like, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. The idea isn't just when someone's attacking you, you don't kind of go away from them because you're ashamed about Christ. But the idea is this, is that, you know what, we are ambassadors of Christ positively, and we're glad that God has called us to that role to be that person in this age. Like, we wear that with pride. We wear that with thanksgiving. So he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for who? Everyone who believes. So everybody look up. There is nobody that you know who is too far gone for God. And if you're here and you think you're too far gone, you're not. It says, for everyone who believes, it is the power of God for salvation. Look, he says, and by the way, he kind of divides this up into people groups. You know, back in that day, you know, the gospel that we know, Christianity, kind of grew out of Jewish roots. And they looked at the world like there were two kinds of people, Jews and non-Jews, or Greeks. The idea of Greeks, the whole world was a Grecian world, as Greek was the empire that ultimately flowed even into Rome. So there were two types of people, Jews and Greeks. And he said, you know, this power of God for salvation was for the Jew and for the Greek. In other words, the gospel of salvation and the power of God to salvation is for everybody. And here's the challenge. I think we in our churches sometimes make people think that they're not good enough. You know, they're not, they're just not, they've done all these things. And, you know, and it, by the way, even the book of James, Jesus' brother James spoke about that. You know, he said, if somebody comes in and they look like they're a mess, don't make them sit in the last row. Right? That's not how we're supposed to look at people and think about people. And the power of the gospel reaches everybody from the lowest of lows to the highest of highs. And usually, by the way, the highest of highs is more what we think about ourselves than the reality of it. And that's true for the low side as well. And he says these words. He says, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. It is written, the just shall live by faith. And I want you guys to understand this idea of power. The power that we see in historical books of the Old and New Testaments, Genesis to Esther and Luke and Acts, by the way, those books, if you want to look at sort of the account of God's faithfulness and God's power and how God saved people and changed people that no one thought were changeable or savable, if you look at those places, the Old and New Testaments give us exactly those accounts that are true. And they help us to have a faith that is reasonable and worked out. And I want to throw it out to all of us. But everyone, here's the question I want to ask you today. Is there anyone here that's ever kind of had a doubt about Christianity or about Jesus? Raise your hand. My hand, by the way, is not up by illustration. It's up in fact. Raise your hand, right? That's okay, right? Because God is able in his power to strengthen and build up our faith. By the way, a lot of us are afraid to raise our hands and say, oh, I don't want to say that. But it's okay, because we're all there. We've all been there. We struggle with those things. And I want to say it, we can reason out our faith in those ways. So we're going to kind of move down. Second guiding principle, and by we won't even deal with this till the fall, but we're going to talk about having a well-instructed faith and really get a grasp of the gospel and the power of God and all those things this spring. But as we go to the fall, you know, when we get a grasp of that, the power of God really comes to bear in our lives because God changes us. And he says this as we read down. He says, you know, I beg you, or I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Everybody look up. Do you hear what God wants us to do? He wants all of us to put our bodies out there on the line as a reasonable service for what he's done for us. And I'll throw out, to be honest, right? How many of us are all the way out there? They use this phrase a lot, especially in sports. You got to be all in. If we were to go around Christianity, how many Christians are really all in? They're sort of half in and half what? Out, right? You know, it kind of ebbs and flows, right? But what Paul is saying, as he kind of gives this verse later on in the book, is God wants us to be all in. And we're going to be all in when we understand who God is. And like the Apostle Paul, when we embrace who God really is, we're not going to be afraid of anything. We're not going to be overcome by anything. And God's power is going to work in us in everything that we go through. He's going to change us. And he says this word. How's that going to happen? He says, and do not be conformed to this world, but do what? But be what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that's really the key, that God's word renews our minds. My Apple Watch said, could you try that again? We need to renew our minds. We need to renew our minds. It says that we might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So as we study this book, the purpose of us getting into Romans and hearing from God through this book is God is going to renew our thinking. Here's another question. Anybody a little discouraged today? Man, you guys must be living right. Only me and Marion are discouraged. All right, now a few more. So, okay, oh man, too, right? You know, we're going through stuff, right? We're all going through a lot of things, right? And the principle is, in the power of God, God can bring us through those things and make them a real victory for us. So let's jump into our beginning of this book as we kind of dive in this morning. We'll talk about some things. Let me say one thing which I didn't say. You guys might be thinking this. If not, I'll say it anyway. This idea of deconstructing our faith is this. We live in a world where everything has become subjective. You know what I mean by that? Subjectivity means it's not what maybe God's word said and what God meant, but it's how I feel about it and how I interpret it. Right? That's what deconstruction looks like. In other words, it's not what was said or what was intended. And by the way, everybody look up. When we communicate, like if I said to my kids, and they're older now, if I said to them, hey, I want you to do something, I usually say, okay, go take out the trash. Do I want them to kind of think about what does dad really mean about that? I'm not teaching them some, you know, supernatural thing. I just want the green barrel to be at the curb. And I say that to say this. That's kind of the way human thinking is going. Everything is relativistic, relative. Everything is subjective. We run it not through a grid of what is true and what does God say, but we run it through a grid of how does that make me feel, or how does that affect what I want? Or how do I see the world? And I'll throw this out. Remember, God is omnipotent. God is all what? All knowing. and God is all present. So only he knows the really big picture, and only my picture is very, very limited. You know, I'm in Thursday staff. We've been talking about this even at our staff meetings. You know, how many people, by the way, think we're at the end of times? And by the way, we might be, but I'll throw this out. If you were a Jew in the Holocaust, would you have thought we were in the end of times? If you were a Roman in the Colosseum as a Christian, you know, waiting to fight the lions, wouldn't you have thought we were at the end of times? If you were in Hiroshima when the U.S. dropped the first atomic bomb, wouldn't you have thought we were at the end of times? And here's what I'm trying to say. You see how subjective our view of everything is? We only see it from our vantage point, our life, you know, our 70 plus years on earth, but we need God's perspective, who sees it from eternity past to eternity future. And that's the difference. And deconstruction kind of takes us to places that, like, we're the expert on everything. And I don't know about you guys, but I feel like I'm not the expert on too many things, if anything at all sometimes, right? You know, and that proves this out in our lives. So let's just dig in for a second. So here's the greeting to the Roman Christians. He says, here's a couple things we'll get in our mind. And go back one more time, Chris, if you would. Three questions I want to think about. Who's the author? Who is this guy, Paul? What is the gospel as he lays it out, and who are the recipients? So we're going to hit it real fast, and Christopher, take us down, if you would, right now. So Paul puts a greeting out there, and look what he says. He says, Paul, and by the way, everybody look up, what was Paul's original name? Saul. And many times when God calls somebody, he changes their name, you know, in the scripture as a purposeful thing. So it says, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. So this is who the greeting is to. And I want you guys to write down this word, bondservant. And we're talking about, by the way, we'll talk about this month and probably in some context in Black History Month, slavery. And slavery is an awful thing. It's gone on since the beginning of time until now, even in this world. It's a terrible thing, and the terminology of slavery is really hard for us to deal with. It really gets our dander up and our anger up and our struggle up. But I want you to notice what Paul says about himself. Paul says, I am a bondservant of Jesus Christ. In the Old King James, sometimes translates it bond slave. And we don't like that word. We kind of have some of the feelings or the implications about what that means. But here's what Paul's really trying to say. And Paul, by the way, as he introduces himself in many of his letters, because Paul wrote a number of letters. He wrote Ephesians, right? Paul wrote, let's just step back. Paul wrote Romans. He wrote 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Keep going. What else did he write? Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, right? And Philemon, that's one we forget a lot, right? He wrote that too, right? He wrote all those things, and Paul always introduces himself as he writes those things, and many, many times he says, I'm a bondservant. Who in the world wants to be a bondservant? Here's why. He says this word, the Greek word is this word doulos, and it has the idea of this, that Paul has voluntarily made himself the servant of the living God because he loves God so much and is so thankful for what God has done to him in redeeming him from the slave market of being a sinful person. That's the difference. So Paul calls it right out. He says, I am a bondservant of Christ. I am a willing volunteer. I am going to follow God. I'm going to follow Jesus Christ. He is my master. And again, that terminology, master, slave, man, we don't want to touch that with a 10-foot pole. But what Paul's trying to say is, you know what? Let me illustrate my love for God because of his love for me. And he writes that out. He puts it right here. Then he says these words. He says, he's called to be an apostle. And the idea is, Paul is actually, by the way, adding himself into the original 12 disciples. We know Judas is now gone, but he is someone that the Lord God has sent out to carry this message to the world. He's an ambassador. Like 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, we are ambassadors of Christ. Paul says, I'm an ambassador of Christ. He called me, I'm his bondservant, and he sent me out. So he introduces himself that way, and he says this phrase, separated to the gospel of God. Everybody look up. When we talk about separation, isn't it usually like a negative thing? When people think of us as Christians, they say, you guys are no fun. You don't know how to have any fun. You don't know how to laugh. You don't know how to enjoy life because you separate yourself from all the good things in life. And they ought to come to our Super Bowl party tonight. Amen, right? But the point is, when God separates us, he not only separates us from sin because of the negative consequences of it, and by the way, sin is all the rebellion that we have against God, God separates us to himself, to the gospel of God. He separates us with a purpose that we can be these ambassadors and we can bring hope to the hopeless. And Lord knows there's enough hopeless people out there, and most of us were one. So that's kind of how Paul calls himself. He said, this is who I am. So when we read about Paul, when you read about Paul going through shipwrecks, being beaten, being arrested, going through all these awful things, and you read about that in 2 Corinthians at the very end, when you read all that stuff, you understand why. Because he said, you know what? I'm going to serve my master Jesus in everything because he's worth it. And that's sort of his greeting. That's who Paul is. Paul is that guy. He was Saul. Everybody look up. Paul was really smart. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, it says in the book of Philippians. And Christopher, take us down to the next verse. There it is. And by the way, look what Paul says. He says, for we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have what? No confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh. Paul was probably the most confident fleshly person that there was. Look what he says. He says, if anyone thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. Everybody look up. What's that mean? Here's the whole point. He was exactly what a Jewish father would want his children to be. He was circumcised right on time according to the Old Testament law. And by the way, because why are you talking about circumcision? That's kind of weird. Well, here's why. That was a mark that you were a follower of God in the Jewish faith. Right? So he was circumcised right on schedule. And it says, then he says, he was of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, he was a Pharisee. Everybody look up. That means he was like a fundamentalist. He believed the law said exactly what it said. He tried to obey it to the best of his ability. And I'll throw this out, everybody look up. He tried to obey it in his human power to the best of his ability until he met Jesus. So he's doing all the right things. You know, we would go, this guy is a good guy. You know, he's doing all these things. It says concerning zeal. In other words, when he talks about zeal, he's saying, is this guy serious about his religion or his faith? He's serious. And he actually persecuted the Christians because they were stepping away from the law in his mind. So he persecuted the church concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. So here's the deal. What's that mean about Paul? You know what he did? When God said do something, he tried to do it, again, in his human power. So on Sunday, he obeyed the Sabbath. He didn't walk too far. He didn't do any work. You know, he kept all those commandments to the best of his ability. He said, man, I was doing a good job. But then look what he says later on. He says, but what things were gained to me? And by the way, all those things are kind of gained to us, right? We're like, man, I'm a good guy. I did this. I helped this person. I did what God said. You know, I'm Jewish. I was circumcised when I should be. You know, I've kept the law. I've done all those things. He said, all those things that were gained to me, I count a loss for Jesus. And that's who this guy Paul is. So he's a guy who knew the other side real well. And when he met Jesus, he discovered that faith in Christ and the life-changing power of God was far better than anything else he ever experienced. And that's kind of the point. That's who Paul is, right? So we're going to skip on down. Take us down, Chris. Here we go. So what is the gospel? And look what he says. He kind of lays out, this is the good news. This is the gospel. By the way, the word gospel is the Greek word. Euangelion is the word. And has this idea of it's good news. It's something that we got to share. You know, and back in that day, here's how good news spread. You didn't get an Instagram. You didn't get a text message. You didn't watch it on CNN. A runner would come to you and say, I have got good news. And that's kind of the context of that word. It says, so Paul, bondservant of Jesus Christ, separated to the gospel of God. And look what he says about what God, about how God has kept his gospel. He said, he promised it. It was promised before through his prophets. I want you guys to think back with me. What's a prophet that promised salvation? How about Isaiah, right? We heard about him at Christmas, right? Isaiah. You know, Jesus himself, he is that servant that took all the punishment for us, Isaiah 53 and others. By the way, many, many prophets, we can read all of them. They all speak about Jesus Christ. It says he was born of the seed of David. Remember, we read that in Scripture as well, that Jesus is the son of David. We read that in the genealogies in the book of Matthew, in the book of Luke, that Jesus is the son of David and he's the son of God. So he says, that's who he is, right? And this is the good news, that God sent Jesus through his Jewish genealogy to save the world. And that started in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. It says, and he's declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Everybody look up. What's he saying about that, about this gospel? He's saying this, that when Jesus rose from the dead, it proved everything that those prophets said and everything that God said about the Messiah. He was it. And I don't know about you, other than Lazarus, who Jesus raised and he died again, no one has risen from the dead and stayed alive. And as we read through the scriptures, jot down these references, right? 1 Corinthians 15, it says that he was seen, right? That passage talks about, I call it kind of the gospel in a nutshell. It says Jesus died, he was buried, he rose again, and he was seen by the apostles and even 500 people at one time. So that's this gospel, that's this good news. And I don't know about you, that's the issue that none of us has overcome, physical death. In Jesus Christ, we can overcome that. And he lays that out. That's the gospel he's trying to tell us about. And it says, through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations. In other words, God has sent out these people and us now as ones who can bear the good news so that people would obey God and believe. Get this in our mind. So obeying God doesn't save us. But obeying God by believing that Jesus is who God says he is, does. And that's what he wants to kind of communicate to us. That's the gospel. And then we'll skip down, take us down one more time, Christopher, real quick. He says this, he says, who's this book written to? And it's written to who? The saints. By the way, when I say the word saints, what do y'all think about? You know, when we hear saints in the news, you know, it's always a specific person recognized by, you know, maybe the Roman church because he did some amazing, miraculous act. Here's the reality of being saints. You guys that have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ are saints. Amen, right? We may not have a statue up for you next week, but you are a saint. Your home in heaven is secure, right? And he calls them saints. He says, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, and look at this phrase he uses, by the way, he says, called to be saints. And it says this back, by the way, in Romans chapter 8, it says, those who God called ultimately are those who God is going to glorify. So if God calls you, God's going to save you. There's nobody going to be lost. So he says, called to be saints. Saints are called and they are holy. God has separated you to himself. He has made you holy. Think about it. Doesn't that kind of not kind of reconcile in our minds? When you think of yourself, even today on a Sunday, how many of you guys today could say, man, I've been holy all day? And I think to you guys, come on, it's Sunday. Can't you be holy one day? But I know, like growing up, when our kids were at home, I had some Sunday mornings. I'm getting ready to come preach, and I was feeling about as unholy as possible. And some of you probably are too. Now you're fighting with your wife, you're fighting with your kids, and you know you're running a red light and you're speeding and you're doing all this crazy stuff. And it's the Lord's day, right? But here's the deal. Praise God. All that stuff is under the blood, right? That's what he's trying to say, right? It's all under the blood. We are called and we are holy, and those Roman Christians were called and they are holy before God. So amen to that. So we're going to just kind of cruise through this real fast. Paul says a couple things. Take us down. He has an idea. He wants to visit these Romans with a purpose. He wants that visit to be prosperous, and he has a plan. He is going to preach to them this gospel. And we're going to skip on down. Go ahead, Christopher, real fast, if you would. And he says these words. He says, here's the purpose. I thank my God through Christ Jesus for you all, that your faith is spoken of through the whole world. So you know what? The gospel minus Paul had reached Rome, and the power of the word of God had saved these people to the extent that their lives were changed and everyone who met them realized something was up. Amen to that, right? So we skip on right on down. He wants his visit. He wants to come visit them, though. And here's why. And by the way, Paul says this numerous times. He says this in the book of Acts. He says, I want to go visit those churches that I preached to because I want to see how they're doing. In other words, just like us, maybe you get saved, you get baptized like last week. You know, you're on cloud nine. You're like, man, life is great. Everything is good. And then guess what happens? Life happens. Tragedy, disease, disappointment, something enters our lives, and we're like falling backward, it feels like. And Paul says, I want to impart to you a spiritual gift that you might be established. And that's what we all need, by the way, so we don't deconstruct ourselves and destruct ourselves in our faith. We need to be established. We need to be built up in our faith. And by the way, that happens throughout the course of our lives. There's things that are going to knock us down, but we need to get built up in the Word of God. We need truth to offset lies. You know, we need to grow constantly. And he says, I want to come to you guys because I want to build you up and get you established. And that's such an important thing. We'll go now. Christopher, go ahead. And then he has a plan. He said, I want to come preach to you. And he says, I'm a debtor because of what God's done to me. I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians. Everybody look up. When you hear that word barbarian, it's like, whoa, what is he talking about? You know, there's a lot of people, especially in Northern Europe, they're called barbarians. He doesn't mean that just like ruthless people. But again, he's kind of like calling the world, calling people how they saw them in that day, right? But he says, I'm a debtor to all those because I want them all to have the hope that I got. And he says that there. And Christopher, take us right on down. So it brings us to this gospel of faith. And there's two foundational points we want to get. Here's the first one. The gospel is the revelation of God's power to save. God's power to save. And he says this in more places. Save us to the uttermost. Save us to where we need to be with God. And the second point we got to get in our minds is, it's a revelation of righteousness, but it is by faith. Everybody look up real fast. Even though we know that, we've been taught that, we believe that, we still think we're better when we do everything right, don't we? And we judge others because, you know, even in church, like, you know, I've been in church every Sunday. And we go, yep. Where's so-and-so? And I throw this out, and me and Pastor, we talked about this not that long ago. You know what? And I think I have to be honest, growing up in a fundamental background, we kind of do judge people that way. And it's sin and it's wrong. But I'll throw this out. As we are growing and we are involved in people's lives, when we don't see them, there's usually something going on. And they need God's grace and they need God's help and they probably need our interaction to build them back up. So faith is the answer, and salvation is only by faith, not by anything else. Bear this in mind, kind of as like a warning or as an encouragement. We always want to go back to works, works, I'm better, I did this, I did that. We like human nature always wants to take us there, but always remember it's only by faith, right? It's only by faith, and that's what he says. So we'll take us there, and here's these powerful, incredible verses, right? He says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes." And I want to say it where I put it at the bottom. The power to salvation in all tenses. What do I mean by that? God's power and the blood of Jesus Christ was enough to pay the penalty for all of your sins and my sins, past, present, and future. Right? It was enough for that. The power of salvation is also enough to change me today and help me to grow now, no matter what's going on. Like we use this phrase, there's salvation, then there's sanctification. God is continuing to make us more holy, more like Jesus. And you know what, man, I sure need that because I'm not like Jesus yet. You know, God's power is enough to keep on changing me, sanctifying me. And God's salvation is enough to ultimately redeem me and take me to heaven. And God will welcome me because there won't be a spot or anything of sin when I enter heaven because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Right, the power of salvation is those things in all tenses. And by the way, it involves all people. If God called you, you're going to be saved. There's no one that's too bad. It deals with all problems. There's nothing that's going to get in the way of what God's trying to do. It's that powerful. And I want to use this phrase. You'll hear people say this. We are a full gospel church. And what they typically mean in more of like a Pentecostal type idea is that we practice tongues, healing, and those kinds of things, right? We're a Baptist church. We kind of see those things as kind of tabled by God for this season. But we're a full gospel church in this way. We know that the gospel of Jesus Christ has the power to save and change anybody that we run into, including ourselves, right? The gospel is full, it is powerful, it is strong. And then the second thing that Paul says, and we kind of touched on this earlier, right? He says, not only is the gospel that gospel of power, but he says, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. So here's the deal. What's he saying? Those who are justified, declared righteous, is the meaning of that word, justified, by God, are the people who live by faith in what Jesus did, past tense. He died on the cross, he suffered, he paid the penalty for all of our sin, and he rose again. Right? That's what he's talking about here. God's righteousness is revealed. God is so good. We sang about it. The song we sang today, his mercy is more. God's mercy is more than you could dream of. Our mercy is never that big. Because our mercy is always like, well, I'm tired of you. I'm not giving you no more mercy. Praise God. God is never tired of giving us mercy. Right? His mercy is more, his love is more, and his righteousness and his righteous love is just revealed by the salvation that's a free gift to us. And he says this phrase, and he quotes Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. Habakkuk is one of those minor prophets who preached that that the nation would turn back to God. But he said this, he said, the just live by faith. And that's how God wants us to live, by faith in Jesus Christ, knowing we're a real mess, but God is making us better. That's what he's trying to go for. So righteousness is by faith, not by works or anything else. And I want us to kind of grasp that today. So Paul starts this gospel out. He says, here's the deal. This is what I want to share with you. Next week, we're going to go into sort of the results of sin. And the results of sin, by the way, is like more sin is the result of sin. Like the world just spirals downhill, but the grace of God just grows to meet the need. And that's what we want to kind of dig into. So we're going to deal with a lot of stuff. Hopefully today we walk away with a couple of things. And I will take us, Chris, to the very last slide and we're done. And here it is. So the good news for us now, how do I apply this? First off, let's apply it personally. There's probably somebody here right now saying, man, you don't know how bad I am. I'll share with you guys. This week, I think Isaac and Guy are getting set up in the food pantry. We had a young lady that was actually sleeping right outside by those pallets in our courtyard. She was a drug user, was out there actually snorting a thing called dust off, which is used to clean electrical parts. It comes with a warning, you know, don't do this, it may be fatal. Right? This person was right out there. She came from the hospital. And prayed, God, I was actually not here. God called me up. What do we do? So we started to talk to her. God talked to her and Isaac and Wamsley. People, you know, Wamsley just got baptized last week and he's part of this, which is cool, right? But she said this. She said, I am nothing but trash. These guys, you know, God, evangelist guy is like, God loves you. He said, no, he doesn't. And I want to say this. God loved the world. There's nobody that you run into that is something that we should just throw away. Or someone that we should still throw away. God's able, right? That person, by the way, we couldn't really do much with her spiritually. We're able to get her back to where she stays. But, man, we just got to pray that God would do something in her life. Her name, by the way, is Jessica. Think about praying for her, right? But just caught in sin, caught in addiction, caught in all those things. And you know what? God wants to make her his bond servant. With freedom, right? So I want to throw that out. That's real life, right? That just happened this week. Like, you know, we weren't thinking about that when we were thinking about this series. But God's doing something. Now how about us guys personally too? You know what? There's no one here outside of the reach of God's grace and God's righteousness. Nobody. You might think you're terrible. We might judge you in the world as pretty bad. But never too much for the salvation of God. And I'll throw this out. Maybe we're discouraged. We're going through a rough season in life and all these things. Remember the fullness of the gospel. That is both past tense, saving us from our sins, and present tense, setting us apart to God. God in his power, in his salvation, is going to deliver you. Amen. He's going to deliver you. And that's why when we come together, we got to tell each other, man, God's grace is awesome. It's amazing. His mercy is more. His power is unstoppable. Amen. And he wants us to be in his family. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, I come to you today. I just ask, Father God, if there's anyone here, Lord, that needs to know you, I pray, dear God, that they would just reach out, Lord, to a neighbor, reach out to us, dear God, and Lord, that they would just find the hope and the satisfaction, the love, the mercy, and the salvation in Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for the rest of us. Father God, we have embraced this personally, and I pray, dear God, that you would help us, Lord, not to be shaken, Lord, in that, not to doubt you, not to wonder, not to overthink the precious gift of salvation that you've given us. Father God, establish us by your word. I pray, Lord, if there's anybody just really wrestling with the things of life, Lord, that you would speak to their heart today too, and that, Father, they would understand your love for them. Father, the Apostle Paul said that, Lord, if he could just understand the depth and the height of the love of God, I pray, Lord, that we would be able to do that even as we go into the series and even this morning. Father, work in our hearts today. And Lord, I just pray that you would just meet us, Lord, right where we are this morning. And I want to pray these things in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen.